today we're going to talk about humility. And the title I have for today's message is Humble Yourself. Humble Yourself, the antidote to pride. So we talked about pride last time, and just giving you a very brief overview of some of the main points on pride. Pride is a way of thinking which leads to bad results. And there are a few highlights there. Pride is a source of tension with our fellow human beings. Mm-hmm. Pride puts us in conflict with the living God. There's another one. Pride leads us into temptation and sin. And pride tricks us. It tricks us into leaving the pathway to eternal life. So those were some of the aspects of pride that we looked at. And if you're, unless your goal is to actively reject God's gift of eternal life, then you should be involved in a spiritual battle with pride. If I take that same concept and spin it from the other direction, you should be actively seeking to develop humility. And our goal is not only to empty ourselves of proud thinking and proud actions, but to fill that empty space, to fill that empty space with something else, a spirit of humility, which is more than just emptying of pride. We want to fill ourselves with the works of humility, the works of humility. Many, many scriptures out there tell us that we should seek humility. That we should clothe ourselves with humility or humble yourself. So we could turn to a bunch of those, but those scriptures they're pointing us to the goal. Pointing us to the goal, saying, seek humility, put on humility. But not necessarily getting into the methods and the tactics and the techniques that we use to get there. What does humbling myself look like? What does humbling yourself look like? Today, we're going to investigate 5 ways we can put on humility. Plus, a bonus section at the end, alrighty? A bonus section at the end, which will be a review, quick review, of the emotional, the psychological, and spiritual benefits of humility. Sort of the what's in it for me aspect of it, okay? But before we get to our 5 points, before we get to those 5 points, let's consider this very important guiding light. Guiding light. Christ is your example. That's your guiding light. Christ is your example. Our goal is to put on the mind of Christ. When we talk about that, I hope we talk about that a lot, to think like God, which should lead us to act like Him, right? Does God set an example of humility? Does God set an example of humility? I mean, it's kind of, you have to think a little bit differently about God, I think. After all, He is supreme. He is the creator and the sustainer of all things. And He says many times, He will not give His glory to any other. He won't share it with anyone else. So does it make sense to even think about God as humble? What's the answer to that? Well, the answer is yes, through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, we are given insight and understanding into how humility is part of God's character. omniscient, omnipresent, all-powerful God is humble. It's part of God's character. Go to Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy, that would be Paul speaking there, complete by being like-minded, having the same love, and being in one spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. We'll get around to some of those points again. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be held on to for dear life, something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. On the one hand, here we have some of the most exalted claims about Christ. Yet on the other hand, we have an example of the greatest humility. And these statements about his magnificence should not be interpreted or thought of as pride, since they're merely statements of objective truth. Speaking of God in that way, of Christ in that way, they're not exaggerations, they're not puffed up, and they're not delusional. They're simply the way it is. Yet, we also see Jesus humbling himself. Humbling himself and becoming like one of us, becoming like you or you. And elsewhere, Jesus tells us, he says, if you've seen me and experienced me, then you have seen and experienced the Father. So although he is magnificent and glorious and above all others, God is humble, speaking of both the Father and the Son. So how do we follow his example? How do we follow God's example in this way? Well, we begin following Christ's example through recognizing and publicly acknowledging the truth. A true evaluation of ourself, which we got into a little bit more last time when we talked about pride. The truth about the reality of our own sin. How about our inadequacy to attain anything permanent and lasting without God's favor and grace? How about the truth about how we stack up in comparison to Christ? And we start that process with baptism. That's a big part of what baptism is all about, coming to the truth and admitting it publicly and acknowledging it. But pride is a liar, and it will not let us go that easy. It hangs on. How do we resist? What shall we do? 5 points. I said we've got 5 points. Point number one on what does putting on humility look like? Point number one, obedience. Gotta go there. Go to Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. Moses writing here, reminding the people of the reason why they've been wandering, why they've been stuck in the desert. What's it all about? He says, remember, folks, how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. Trusting the wisdom of God over your own wisdom is where we begin. Go to Matthew 18. I did the same thing last time. Matthew 18 and verses 2 through 4. The disciples had been talking about who then is the greatest in the kingdom of God. They liked that subject. They like to talk about that subject a lot. They were speculating about the kingdom, right? Who's going to be the greatest? And Jesus answers them, and we have a number of instances where Jesus answers them, and they're not all the same. This time he answers them this way. Verse 2, he called a little child to him, and he placed the child among them, and he said, truly, I tell you. So he's saying, listen up. I got something important to talk to you about. That's what truly, I tell you, means in their tongue. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child, becomes humble, like this child, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. The example of a little child here is built on the core concept of trust. What's beautiful about little children? That trust they have in their mom, their dad, their parents. That's what's beautiful about them. They trust their parents. Now, obedience, if we just stopped at obedience, well, that kind of leaves us with a somewhat mechanical or robotic view of life and relationships. So let's build on the firm foundation of obedience with some other attributes. Number two, thankfulness, gratitude, praise, and worship. Simply said another way, give God credit for the goodness in your life. Give God credit for the goodness in your life. And if you're constantly thinking like that, offering thanks and gratitude to him, it is so much harder to see yourself as self-reliant. And that leads to pride, or as a form of pride. Let me start with a caveat, a little yes, but. Caveat, this does not mean that God does not respect hard work and effort. Oh yes, he does. He respects that very much, and he will reward it. This also does not mean that those who do not give God credit don't receive any blessings in life. This does not mean that those who give God no credit will not also be blessed. And this is somewhat of a stumbling block for some. It's basically your why do the wicked prosper question. And God says, simply, he causes life-giving rain, blessings, to fall on the just and the unjust. The difference is that God's people give him credit. Now, our praise must be genuine, must be real. You got to feel it, or else we're hypocrites. You know, just saying the right words, hoping for some good results, which can be a form of spiritual pride, which would be kind of defeating the whole purpose. Go to Galatians 6, verse 14. Galatians 6, verse 14. Paul writing says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Christ's sacrifice, which we touched on a little bit earlier, is the epitome. It's the model for the good that God does to you. There's a lot of other things, but the highest mark of good that God does for you is what Christ has done. Even though you don't deserve it. Even though you don't deserve it. We'll circle back to that concept in a bit. Now, rendering due credit, giving credit where credit's due, that credit to God, not rendering due credit leads human beings into darkness and confusion and actively removing themselves from the path to everlasting life. Flip back to Romans 1. The whole chapter's on this subject. We'll just jump in and grab verse 20 and verse 21, which say, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made." In creation, the beauty of creation, the way it all works together, "so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God," although these things were apparent, "they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened." So not giving God credit is going to lead you into bad places. Fasting. Now, I'm including fasting here as just a sort of a sub-point of thankfulness, gratitude, praise, and worship. Although, you know, it could potentially be its own point on humility. But fasting is a time set aside for thankfulness and praise. To deliberately afflict your flesh through denial of food, denial of water, very quickly reminds each and every one of us of our, that we're not self-sufficient, we're not self-sustaining, we're kind of needy as creatures, that we're weak and dependent. But in addition to that, which should be humbling enough, in addition to that, it is also a time when distractions are removed. Ever notice how much more free time you seem to have when you're fasting? That clock. Yeah. It is a time set aside for worship, for reflection on God's perfection, his dominion over all, his role in creating and sustaining life. So fasting, a part of thankfulness, gratitude, praise, and worship. And to praise and be thankful also builds up faith. That is a faith builder, which is another way of thinking, which is the opposite of pride. The opposite of pride, if you will. To trust in God rather than trusting in self. Point number three. Take on the role of a servant. And the key word here is take on, which I could also say as choose. Choose. Choose to assume the role of a servant. A servant to others. And this develops humility as a natural byproduct. Do this and this will happen. And I say choose because I'm not talking about, like, let's say you were captured as a prisoner of war and you were forced to work in a salt mine and you were greatly humbled by it. That's different. That would be very humbling. But to choose to be a servant, that's what we're talking about. Go to John 5, verse 41. John 5, verse 41 and through 44. Jesus is talking to religious people of his day, and they're giving him grief. And he says this to them. This is Jesus speaking, I do not accept glory from human beings. And what he's saying there is their praise isn't important. It's not where I get my sense of self-worth from. But I know you, and I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. And I've come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you'll accept him. How can you believe, since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Much of what we choose to do or not do, what you choose to do or not do, what I decide I'm going to do or not do, is driven by a desire to receive praise from other people. What are people going to think of me? And that's what drives a lot of human decisions and choices. And so we seek what is elevated, what is visible to others, what others see, what is esteemed and considered important by others. And we miss out on the praise of God, or the praise that comes from God. And Jesus says, if you go to Matthew, I'm not going to turn there, but I'm just going to point you to Matthew 6, and you can look at it later. Matthew 6, verse 2, 5, and 16, in the case of prayer, fasting, and giving alms. Jesus says, okay, people do this for the pleasure of being noticed by other people, and they have their reward. What he means is the praise they get from those other people, that's the reward, that's all they get. Read those verses and you'll see what I mean. Seek the praise of other human beings, other men or women, and you have your reward. That's all you get. That's a puff of wind, and it's gone. And that's all. Seek the praise of God, and you have a great and lasting reward ahead of you. Go to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. I could have led with this scripture, but it fits nicely under this point. This is the scripture that I pulled the title from. Humble yourselves. Humble yourself. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. To humble yourself is an active choice. Different from, like, you know, being thrown in prison or something like that, which would be very humbling, painful, but not by choice. Consider the Passover. Let's think about the Passover here. We usually only talk about the Passover in the spring. But consider the Passover. Jesus and his disciples, they had gathered together, and all the preparations had been made. Was it going to be a nice meal? And they started the meal, and the disciples got into a conversation. They were speculating about what the kingdom of God was going to be like. And one of the things they circled around to was, which of them would be the most important? Who will be the greatest in the kingdom of God? But all the while, there was something left undone. They'd forgotten something in their preparations. It was a very important, common custom of the time that accompanied a meal like that, washing the feet of those who came to dine. But who would do it? Who was going to do it? Would any of them? Were they going to do it? It's kind of like a game of chicken, you know? I don't know, who's going to do something like that? These were men chosen and destined for great positions in the kingdom of God, in spite of all the, you know, problems they had. Would they wash the feet of the others? Or would that lower them in the eyes of those they considered their peers? Now, Jesus addressed, he addressed the issue. He addressed their conversation, what they were talking about. Who will be the greatest in the kingdom? And he talked about, you know, look, that's not the way it's going to be. He talked about the Gentile kings, the way they lord it over. And he said, that's not the way we're going to do this. He told them, that's not the way. But then he picked up a basin of water and a towel, and he showed them the difference. And he did what each of them seemed unwilling to do. He washed their feet. Now, serving in ways that everybody else wants to do is not what humility is all about. We need people to serve in all aspects, and we want people to serve in all aspects, in society, within the church. But serving in ways that everybody wants to do is not what humility is all about. Now, some tasks no one wants to do. That's just the way it is. You know, no one wants to do those things. No one's interested in it. Are you interested in taking out the garbage after church? Or making sure all the toilets are flushed? Or sweeping up after everybody else is gone? Are you willing to serve your wife and children? Are you willing to serve others at work? Jesus, getting back to where we were in Philippians earlier on, chose to give up his rightful prerogatives. He gave up his rightful prerogative as an equal of God, part of the God family, to become one of us. And when he became flesh, he didn't come and make himself the king of Prussia or the emperor. That is not what he did, which really, if you think about it, would have been a big step down for the creator of all things. That would have been enough of a downgrade. But no, that's not what he did. Jesus became a nobody, a nothing. And he served your interests and my interests through his life and through his death. Can you deliberately choose to serve others? Can you do it? To treat them as superior to yourself, even if they don't deserve it, even if they are unworthy. Can you forgive the arrogant offender? Can you pick up after the careless and thoughtless? Can you give to the ungrateful? It's tough. But you can when you have the love of God, the love of God in your heart. You can do all those things. Which brings us to point number four. Pursue love. Pursue love. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Verses 4 through 7. Read the whole chapter, but we're going to read just verses 4 through 7. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast, and it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, and it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. This description of love is everything that pride is not. And love like that, love that's strong enough to make you or me into a willing servant, is not built in. You're not born with that kind of love. It's not a built-in part of human beings. This type of love must be pursued, sought out. You can choose, for example, to take up the role of a servant, or the mind of gratitude, or obedience, even if you don't feel like it. You can do it, even if you're not feeling it today. Godly love, many things. Godly love is to choose to love. To choose to love. And I put it to you that this element of choice is perhaps closer to the meaning of the love of Christ. To choose to love. He did not feel like being crucified. He didn't feel like it that day. No. He chose to do that. Now, there are times when God, in his knowledge of what it takes to lead each and every one of us closer to the fullness of Christ, there are times when he may reach us and teach us through suffering, which is point number five. Point number five, suffering. A gift from God to produce a humble spirit. Suffering is all about perspective. Many of the Hebrew words that are used to depict humility are from root words like crushed or bruised or broken or chastened. It's a very picturesque language, action-oriented, concrete. And they imply that there's a linkage there between suffering and humility. Now, suffering is not unique to the children of God. It's not unique to the children of God. We're not the only people that suffer. It's part of the human condition. Suffering is just part of the human condition. Look, I don't know if followers of Christ suffer more than the average person. I don't know. I don't know if followers of Christ are protected and suffer less than the average person? I don't know. Do you? I don't know. I don't know that anyone's ever run the numbers on that one. But the answer is not found in the stats. It's not going to be found in the numbers. Do we suffer more? Do we suffer less? What's God's doing? The answer is found in perspective. Perspective. Those who know and those who trust God discern purpose in suffering. They discern achievement in suffering and victory in suffering. Purpose, achievement, and victory. Paul spoke about his own suffering, and he used this concept when he spoke about it. Go to 2 Corinthians and chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. And you might later want to read most of chapter 11 and the beginning of chapter 12. Say, if you're taking notes, go from 2 Corinthians 11, verse 16 through chapter 12, verse 10. And in it, Paul talks about all kinds of various ways that he suffered and bad things happened to him. Shipwreck, getting beaten with rods, being thrown in jail. He talks about all kinds of stuff. And he says this in verse 30. If I must boast, if I have anything to boast about, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. So Paul's speaking of his physical suffering as an antidote to pride. Now, in chapter 12, he starts off talking about visions. I've seen some pretty cool stuff, people, you know. And he's talking about visions. He was taught directly by Christ. And then he says this, starting in chapter 5. Sorry, not chapter 5, verse 5. He says this. I will boast about a man like that. He's had all these great spiritual things happen. But I will not boast about myself, except about my weakness. And even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. I mean, these things really happened, right? But I refrain so that no one will think more of me than is unwarranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from being or becoming conceited, proud, full of myself, I was given a thorn in my flesh, some kind of physical ailment. We don't know what it was, but it was bad. A messenger of Satan to torment me. And three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Suffering as an antidote to pride. You might want to, I'm not going to turn there, but Hebrews 5 verse 8 tells us that Christ himself, Jesus, learned through his own human suffering. So if you are suffering, if you're hard-pressed by sickness, we have people among us who are hard-pressed by some serious sickness, or maybe it's lack of money. Maybe it's persecution. Maybe you're getting grief for your beliefs. Maybe it's emotional distress. But if you're hard-pressed, if you're suffering, if you're in trial, take confidence. Take confidence because God is working on you and he's working with you. And he has a great plan, a great plan. His great purpose is to tame the human spirit within you. Not the Holy Spirit, the human spirit that's within you. He's taming that human spirit, which so easily leans towards pride or stubbornness or arrogance. And the humility that he's training you and me in is not weakness. No, it is not weakness. It is a way in which the strength of the human spirit, which is, it's wild and it's creative and it's free. But he's taking that and harnessing it. Harnessing it, bringing it into control so that it is no longer chaotic or destructive, but purposeful and peaceful. It's a mighty work. A mighty work. Those are our 5 points. Now, I said that you would get a bonus at the end. Alrighty? It's bonus time. Bonus, 7 emotional and spiritual benefits of humility. As I mentioned, it's the what's in it for me part of this. You know, if I put on humility, okay, what's in it for me? It's a reasonable question, I think, and it can be answered in a biblical way. 7 emotional and spiritual benefits of humility. Number one, and I'm going to rattle off some scriptures here, and I don't necessarily turn to them because I'm just going to tell you what the scripture is and I'm going to read it. They're all on that list, and I even broke out the list, and at the end, I put it as the section on bonuses or the benefits of humility. So you can look at them later, but for right now, let's take them this way. Number one, a lifting up. Matthew 23, verse 12 tells us, those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. And if we cut to the chase, to be seated next to Christ is an example of exaltation in humility. The second bonus, bonus number two. Humility brings God's approval, favor, and honor. Psalm 138, verse 6. Though the Lord is exalted, he looks kindly on the lowly. Though lofty, he sees them from afar. God's eyes are on the humble. He's watching. He's paying attention. He's really into the humble. Proverbs 15, verse 33 says, wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord, and humility comes before honor, which sort of circles back to point number one, if you will, exaltation in humility. Isaiah 66, verse 2 says, these are the ones that I, that's God speaking, look on with favor, with grace. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. So God's approval, favor, and honor. Bonus number three. Bonus number three, God's presence, his fellowship. Him being with you, you being with him. Isaiah 57, verse 15 says, for this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. Bonus number four. Bonus number four. God's mercy and salvation are for the humble. Luke 18, verse 13 through 14. And this is a section of scripture I think most people are familiar with. It's the comparison between the very self-righteous, proud priest, Levite, and the tax collector. And the tax collector is the one we're going to look at here. It says, but the tax collector stood at a distance, and he would not even look up to heaven. But he beat his breast, and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, rather than the other, this man, rather than the proud man, the Levite, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Bonus number five. Bonus number five. Peace and rest. Psalm 131, verses 1 through 2. This is a psalm of David. My heart, that would be David speaking, but it could be you. My heart is not proud. Lord, my eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have calmed and quieted myself and I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Matthew 11, verse 29 says, this is Christ speaking here, and he says, take my yoke upon you, take my way, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So peace and rest. Bonus number six. Bonus number six, guidance and wisdom. Guidance and wisdom. Proverbs 11, verse 2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. It leads to bad stuff. Bad stuff happens. But with the humble is wisdom. And the integrity of the upright guides them. Bonus number seven. Bonus number seven, joy. Good vibes, right? Isaiah 29, verse 19. The humble will rejoice in the Lord. The needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. So those are your seven bonuses for putting on humility, for clothing yourself in humility. And it has emotional, spiritual, and psychological benefits. In conclusion, pride. Pride, again, is a way of thinking that gets you out of whack with reality. You're not thinking clearly. It's a source of conflict, it's a source of strife, and it leads ultimately to death, permanent death. So, empty yourself of pride and fill up the empty space. That's a big, important truth. Empty yourself of pride, but fill up that empty space with the works of humility, obedience, gratitude, service, love, and accept the discipline of God, which comes through suffering. And all these are various ways to express and to experience humility. And to circle back to our seven emotional and psychological benefits, put on humility and reap the benefits. Reap the benefits of humility, which there are plenty of. And they will give you true and lasting satisfaction and contentment for your whole being.